Yes, man.
Good morning.
Good morning, Hanok.
How are you feeling?
Oh, yeah, very good. Baruch
Hashem. How's your mother?
She's getting there. She got a very bad flu. But, you know, at 88, it's kind of hard to recover, but she's on her way to recovering.
Good.
How are you?
Baruch Hashem, I'm well. I'm living in a cold environment today.
I know, guys. You'll have a lot of snow there.
Yes.
Wow. Well, it's cold here in Florida. And
it's cold all over. Good morning, Randy. How are you?
Cold.
Everybody's
it's
cold.
It's cold here, too.
Yeah,
even
it is cold. I understand it's also cold in the Northeast as well, so. So let us begin. We are continuing our study of the Psalms for the Tanit Dibur. We're going to be starting with Tehillim 11. And the two handouts that we utilize are on the unique astrological times link that is under the two pictures on the right of every Yeshem webpage, or at the bottom if you're using a mobile device. Once that page opens up, scroll down to the preparation for the Shovavim and the two links that we utilize, the Psalms landing page, and the preparation for the Tanit Dibur, which opens up to a PDF file titled Yearning for Redemption by Rabbi Sutton. And I will make a note that the previous recordings for the Psalms 1 to 10 are available right below that on the same unique astrological times page. We're starting today with the Psalms landing page at Tehillim 11, and we'll start with the L'shem Yehud. L'shem Yehud, kud shabarifu, ishkinte, bidhilu, urhimu, udhilu, udhilu, urhimu. Le'akta, l'shem, yudhe, bavavhe, b'yehuda, shalim, b'shem, kol Yisrael. Limud Torah mitzvah. La'asok Torah mitzvah, ta'anit dibur mitzvah, la'shon tov mitzvah. Vayihino Adonai Eloheinu aleinu ma'aseh yadeinu kananei aleinu ma'aseh yadeinu kananeihu. With respect to Tehillim 11, this psalm is being said on the second day of the monthly cycle. This is for people who say all 150 psalms during each Hebrew month. This psalm declares that the suffering of the righteous one is for his own benefit, to cleanse him of his sins, whereas the wicked one is granted prosperity in this world, similar to the verse, wealth remains with its owner to his detriment. The above kavanah is a traditional kavanah to use when saying this psalm, and as an unwritten comment, to me this is a wake-up call when one realizes the full indication and the full meaning of the psalm. Continuing to read. The first word is lamnatzeach, which in Hebrew is often translated as dedicated to the orchestra's leader of creation, who grants eternal victory. And I refer you to page 6 of the introduction to Rabbi Sutton's PDF. There are 6 verses in this psalm. The number 6 connects to the energy of Zeranpin, which is heaven, and also to the creation of the 6 directions, north, south, east, west, up, and down. We're now transferring to the Yearning for Redemption PDF, where it says Tehillim 11. And I'm reading the introduction by Rabbi Sutton. In this psalm, King David argues with those who claim that as long as there are evil men, it is a sign that Hashem has abandoned the world to chance. His answer, which is now considered classical, there is a difference between abandoning and hiding. Hashem hides, and in this way he tests and refines the children of men. For if the wicked man's retribution would be swift and obvious, there would be no place for free will, and hence no reward for doing good or punishment for doing not good. All humans would serve Hashem out of fear of punishment. By disguising and concealing his providence in the laws of nature and the seemingly random events of history, however he tests the righteous to see whether they will continue serving him in truth, despite the fact that they suffer at the hands of the wicked. In this way, their reward is greatly increased. These comments come from a number of sages. Their ideas are very clear. It's an explanation for why the wicked seem to be rewarded and the good seems to have bad things that happen to them. The first verse, Lamnatzeach leDavid ba'Adonai Yohewahei Chasiti Ech Tomru Lanafshi Nudi Archem Tzipor. Notice the difference between the word that is written and the word that is read. The difference between a yud and a vowel. And in the location at the end of the word, it's the difference between saying my, or a personal pronoun relating to you, and a personal pronoun relating to another person or to Hashem himself. Lamnatzeach, dedicated to the master of creation who grants eternal victory. By David, I, Israel, have taken refuge and placed all my trust in Hashem. Why do you nations mockingly rejoice at the destruction of my temple and say to my soul, you and your God have been banished from your mountain to migrate like a sparrow? The second verse. Hine harshaim yidrefun keshet konenu Ki tzama yeter li rot b'no b'mo ofel yishrei lev. For behold, the wicked have already bent the bow. Thinking that God does not see, they set their arrows to the string to shoot from dark hideouts at the upright in heart. There are 14 words. This indicates the number 14 connects to King David. The name David has a gematria of 14. And King David is a chariot for Malchut. So the verse is connecting to Malchut. And if you look at the contents, it's explaining the system of nature that seems to be random events. But the operative word is seems to be. The third verse. Ki hashatot yeharesun tzadik mapa'al. They undermine, they destroy the foundations of the world and the very fabric of society. Whereas the righteous man, what has he done wrong? The question that's being asked is a very powerful one. A righteous man, did he do wrong that he receives this punishment? Does he receive this chaos because he did something incorrect? The sages teach us that Hashem judges people on a relative scale. As you climb spiritually, as you rise spiritually, the scale becomes more narrow. His expectation, Hashem's expectation, which is really an anomaly, it's an absurd statement. Hashem doesn't expect. On one level, he doesn't really care. It seems to us. On another level, he's very much involved. What is this anomaly? The righteous man represents a group of people. Moses represented all of the children of Israel, a group of people, a nation. Did Moses suffer? Yes, he did. He suffered by the people that he was leading. Because he could see things they could not. He was aware of things they were not. And they could not hear him explain what he was seeing, what he was explaining about cause and effect that is spread throughout the Torah. The righteous person accepts upon himself pain and suffering and chaos that should go to another person who actually did those negative actions. And for us to perceive it this way, that the righteous must have done something wrong, is really incorrect. For us to perceive that Hashem judges people on a relative scale does not make sense. Because we perceive a righteous person separate from another person. But it's not true. All people, especially all people within a nation, are one, are unified. And Hashem is treating that nation all in the same way. But from our perspective, we expect to see people treated differently because we see people separated from each other. You see what you expect to see. The fourth verse. Adonai Yohei Wahei Behei Kalkacho Adonai Yohei Wahei Bashamayim Kiso Einav Yehezu af apapav Yivchanu b'nei adam Hashem is in his holy habitation. Hashem's throne is in heaven, yet his eyes see. His pupil probes the deeds of the children of men. What does the verse say? Hashem sees everything. Inside each person, external to each person, other people is how they relate to an individual, another person, a righteous person, a rasha, an evil person. Hashem sees the inconsistency in a human being. Are we supposed to be consistent? Are we supposed to be logical? This is a fallacy of the Western world, in my opinion. But we do need to see our own inconsistencies, how we justify things, and the logic that we use for the justification is a lie. How can logic be lie? It's based on symbolism. I forget the word. It starts with an S. It's based on the way A is to B, C is to D, therefore A is to C. That's logic. And it's repeatable, it's clear, it's straightforward. But a human being is not straightforward, yet. A human being is a function of his emotions and his intellect. And who is in control? Sometimes the emotions are in control. Sometimes the intellect is in control. Sometimes when the intellect is in control, the emotion should be. It would be better for the person. Sometimes when the emotions are in control, it would be better if the intellect was in control. And the only way to know, the only way to step back from this situation you find yourself is binding by striking. The fifth verse. Adonai Yohei Wahei Tzadik Yivchan V'rasha V'yohev Chamas Sana Nafsho. Hashem tests the righteous in this world, but his soul loathes the evil man and those who love violence. Is this verse speaking of the soul of Hashem? Hashem loathes evil people. No, I can't accept that. because even an evil person is a child of Israel, of Hashem. Does Hashem loathe evil actions? Yes, but never the person. So why is King David telling us this? Because we are people. King David was a person, and he's showing us the inconsistencies and the difference between where we are now and where Hashem is, where we are now, and what is our potential, where we can reach for. The sixth verse. Yam ter arishayim pachim esh v'gafrit v'ruach zilafot Menat kosam. He will therefore wait to rain coats upon the heads of the wicked. Excuse me. He will rain coals upon the heads of the wicked. Fire and burning coals of shame and a demonic spirit will be their portion in the afterlife. Does it mean that their soul will become a demon? No. It means that there will be a spirit hounding them, hounding us, God forbid. The effect of our actions, if we don't do teshuvah, is a demonic spirit. If people understood that, if people could remember their last lifetime and the effect of that lifetime and the cleansing that it was necessary in Gehinnom, which is a demonic spirit hounding them to repent, but they can't repent in the afterlife, only in this world. Teshuvah can only be done now in this physical world. That's why it's recommended as part of the nighttime Shema. You think of what your actions were during the day. How did you hurt someone? You love your animals. Do they hurt people sometimes? Does their barking bother other people? Oh, I'm using my animal for protection. Your animal is going to protect you? Hashem will protect you. Why do you trust an animal and not Hashem? The seventh verse. Ki tzadik Adonai Yohewahe Tzedakot Ahev Yashar Yechezu Panemo. For Hashem is righteous. He loves those who love righteousness. The upright shall therefore behold his face in eternity. Eight words. The number eight is one above seven. The number eight represents Bina. The number eight represents the spiritual world that is coming above the physical world that is here. Here is the promise. Here is a prophecy in Psalms. Who are the upright? An another interpretation of the Hebrew word being translated as upright is straight. Yashar. Straight implies you don't go right, you don't go left, you stay in the central column. It's the end of Psalm 11. Are there any questions as we transfer to the landing page, the Psalm landing page for Tehillim 12? Tehillim 12, Psalm 12 is also in the second day of the monthly cycle. The psalm admonishes informers, slanderers, and flatterers. And the above kavanah is a traditional kavanah to use when saying this psalm. As an unwritten commentary, are we informers? Yes. Do we slander people? Yes. Do we flatter people? Yes. Don't put it as if these are other people outside of yourself. Utilize the metaphor of your right hand or your left hand or your body. Does the little finger know what the thumb is doing? Does it support what the thumb is doing, even if it disagrees with the thumb? Your body is not separated from another person's body. Support the other person. They're just as right as you are right. The first word is lamnatseach, which in Hebrew is translated dedicated to the orchestra leader of creation who grants eternal victory. And I refer you to the introduction of the PDF file Yearning for Redemption by Rabbi Sutton. There are nine the Sukkim in Psalm 12. And 9 connects to the Sefirah of Yesod. Yesod is like a funnel, like a gathering location. Everything gets put into Yesod prior to it being brought into the physical world. So Yesod is everything. But it's not everything in a all through the process. It's only everything at this moment. There are other Hebrew words that have a gematria of 9. One of them translates as heat, also as covering. Heat is energy. Heat is a comfort, especially on this cold morning in most places that I'm speaking with. But what does the covering do on a pot? It keeps the heat in. It keeps the cold out. But where are you? Transferring to the Yearning for Redemption PDF. And before I start, I forgot to complete Psalm 11 by saying the Hebrew Lamed Olam natseach le David ba'adonai. Yohe wahe chasiti ech tomru le nafshi nudi. Harchem tzipor. Ki ne harshaim yed rechun ka keshet konenu chitzam al yeter lirot demo ofel yishrei lev ki hashatot yeharesun tzadik mapa'al. Come in.
Hello, Mr. Gordon.
How are you? You can just put it here.
All right.
Appreciate it.
Feel better than last time I saw you, I see.
You're much better, thank you.
Have a great day.
You too.
There you go.
Excuse the interruption. It does. The fourth verse. Oh, I haven't done the English translation of the third verse. Actually, I haven't. Since I've lost track of where I am, did I finish the 11th? Pasuk in Hebrew, 11th Psalm in Hebrew, do I need to do that again? No one feels like answering me because you're all muted.
I know, I was taking notes. So I'm not sure, but I don't think you did, because I only had to watch just a sentence.
Okay, I just did the first sentence, so let me start over in Psalm 11, correct? I have to finish that.
Yes.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
I hope I'm correct.
Starting over with the 11th Psalm in Hebrew only. Lam natseach le David ba'adonai Yohe wahe chasiti ech tomru le nafshi nudi charchem tzipor. Ki hine harshaim yidrechun keshet konenu chitzam al yeter lirot b'mo ofel yishrei lev ki hashatot yeharesun tzadik mafa'al Adonai yohe wahe Behe kol kadsho Adonai Yohe Wahe Bashamayim Ki so einav Yechesu af apav Yivchanu b'nei adam Adonai Yohe Wahe Tzadik yivchan V'rasha v'yohev Chamas sana nafsho Yom ter al rishayim Pechim esh v'gafrit Beruach zilafot Menat kosam Ki tzadik adonai Yohe wahe Tzedakotahem, Yashar Yechezu, Vanemo. Now to start Psalm 12. Lam natzeach al hashminit mizmor le David. Lam natzeach, dedicated to the master of creation who grants eternal victory on the sheminit, the eight-stringed harp. Mizmor le David, a cutting psalm by David. Or a pruning psalm by David. The eight-string harp is a musical instrument that will be played instead of the seven strings, seven-stringed instruments, when the world that is coming. The eight strings relate to the world that is coming. The second verse, Hoshia Adonai Yoheh, Ki Gamar Chasid Ki Fasu Emunim Mi Bnei Adam. Save us, Hashem, for the kind man is no more, for men of trustworthiness have disappeared from among the children of Adam. This was written 2,500 years ago or more. Does it apply to today? Does it feel like it's our generation? Has the world changed at all? The third verse. Shav yedabru ishet Rehu sefat chalakot belev alev yedaberu. Those who remain speak falsehood, each man with his neighbor. They speak with smooth lips and double hearts. It's interesting, the phrase that's being translated as double hearts is belev valev, with heart and heart, is a literal translation. But there is much to contemplate. Because the gematria of these two words together is 70, representing the 70 nations, representing the physical world in its completed state of 10 sephirot each. The fourth verse. Yachret Adonai Yoheh-Wahe Kol Sifte Chalakot Lashon Midaberet Gedolot. The day will come when Hashem will cut off all smooth-talking lips and tongues which speak haughty words. Eight words. It's speaking of the world that is coming. It's speaking as a prophecy. But people don't see the Psalms as a prophet. You have to ask yourself, is this verse a prophetic verse? Or a feeling of relating to our current emotions? The fifth verse. Asher amru li los ne Enu. Nadbir Sefatenu. Itanu mi adon lanu. He will cut down those who have boasted. With our tongues we shall prevail. Our lips are ours to use as we please. Who is Lord over us? Nine words representing the Sephirah of Yesod, but also the Sephirah of Chachma. The last part of the English, it's actually the last three words. Who is Lord over us? Mi Adon Lanu. Is a question that we need to ask ourselves. Is it talking, in this verse, talking about who allows the words come that come out of our mouth? Who is the gate that they must go through in order for us to decide to say those words? Or are those words just flowing out of us as a consequence of which thought we have accepted into our minds? The sixth verse. Mi shod anim me'en kat evyonim ata akum yomer yadonai yohe wahe ha'shit b'yesha yafichach lo. But Hashem will say, for the oppression of the poor, for the cry of the defenseless, I will now arise. Even now, he whispers to himself, I will establish salvation. Twelve words. What do you think it connects to? Most people would be thinking it's the 12 tribes. But why are there 12 tribes? Because it's four letters of the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh on the right, and four letters of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh on the left, and four letters of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh in the center. It's representing unity in a balanced state of right, left, and central. That's what I think this verse is connecting to. The seventh verse. Imrod Adonai Yohewahe Amarot Tehorot Keseh Tzarov Balil Laretz Mezukach Shivatayim. Hashem's utterances and his promises to redeem his people are pure utterances, as silver distilled in a crucible, set upon the ground, refined seven times over. Do you know the procedure to refine silver? I suggest you Google it. I suggest you discover it. It's a metaphor that is used frequently in the writings and in the Psalms. One needs to understand what is that procedure, what is actually happening in the purification of silver, and why does it use silver? Why not another material? Because there's a difference in the way gold, silver, other metals are purified. We are separated from the technology of our ancestors. We have lost the daily information regarding the technology of our ancestors. That technology was purification. How do we purify? Are we purifying ourselves as gold or as silver? As a student of Kabbalah, you should know the meaning of gold and silver. Gold is left column, silver is right column. Think about it as it applies to this verse. The 8th pasuk. Ata Adonai Yohewahe Tishmerem Titzrenu Min Hador Zuleolam. Hashem, you will preserve them, you will keep them secure forever from being sullied by such a generation. Are you being sullied by your generation? Are you affected by your generation? Does the other person's opinion matter to you? Do you allow it to impinge upon your own opinions? Or do you appreciate that they're right, just as you are right? And we can have a discussion if we are both seeking truth. But I know what my agenda is. And I can guess what their agenda is. But if I make a mistake in guessing their agenda, how does it impact our discussions? The 9th pasuk. Saviv Rishayim Yitchalachun Kurum Tzulut Livnei Adam. You will keep your promise even if the wicked shall walk about on every side and baseness be exalted among the sons of men, the sons of man. We started the verse with 8 words. This last verse only has 7. We brought energy down into the physical world in this psalm. Does anyone have any questions? I will now read Psalm 12 from beginning to end in the Hebrew. Yes, Jasmine.
I have a commentary question.
Please.
I see when you said that this verse is bringing, or the psalm is bringing the energy down to earth. I see that if we read in if we read in English, it's like a poem or a reality. But on the other part of the Hebrew, it's like we are doing something else. I mean, it's more about energy. It's more about the Sephirot. And it's like we're in another world. And just, can you explain me a little bit?
There are 70 ways of understanding every verse in the Torah. Every verse in the Psalms can be understood in 70 different ways. Energy, the Sephirot, is one of those 70 ways. The English translation, the literal translation, although it is not a literal translation what Rabbi Sutton does, he is taking the literal understanding, his literal understanding of the Hebrew and its connotations, both from modern Hebrew and biblical Hebrew. And he's taking the history and he's combining all of that into his literal translation, his meaningful translation of the psalm, meaningful to this generation. These are two ways of understanding the psalm. He's right, and I'm wrong. I'm very happy to accept that. He's right, and I'm right. I can't be sure. I just know it's right for me to say this. You have to decide for yourself, where will you live? Will you live in a world of energy? Or will you live in a world of physicality? Or will you try and live in both? Because these are the choices of every person in this generation. It's hard to see the energy in words because we react with emotions. Energy is higher even than the intellect. The Sephirot are higher than the intellect. The meaning of Sephirot in your life is intellectual for most students of Kabbalah. When you make connection to Hashem, the Sephirot become alive. It's not Chachma is wisdom. Chachma is Koachma, the power of questions. Koachma, power of what? Rearrange Koachma. Rearrange the letters of Chachma. What do you see? You can create an anagram. For each letter, you make up a sentence. They become alive, Sephirot. Their essence is there for you to talk to speak to, and you do so. I recommend you do so in your meditations. To me, the energy is alive. I refer to people as being energy sensitive or less energy sensitive. Am I the highest energy sensitive in our community? No. There are people much higher than I. I have been given a task to teach what I have learned. Some of this I've learned from my teachers. Some of it I've learned from teachers that other people will not ever know, meaning that they come as spirits. I will teach what I know, and I always return it to you with the questions. Is this truth for you? It's a question you have to answer for yourself. My worldview is constantly questioning what is relative about this information I am receiving. What is the agenda of the source of this information that I am receiving? And I try and teach and stress to each of my students, this is the issue you have to decide for yourself. I don't accept the responsibility of deciding it for you. There are teachers who will do that. I'm not one of them. I'm asking you to work hard. I'm asking you to grow spiritually. I'm asking you to decide where you are living. You can live in a spiritual world, you can live in a physical world, or you can live in both at the same time. I hope that answered your question and didn't confuse your question.
Confuse me more, but that's a good sign.
Yes, it is. And that's an indication of being in the frame of energy.
I know. May I make a comment at this point?
Please. Absolutely. Please, Anna.
When you said that this psalm brought energy down to our physical world, what thought came to me before you had a chance to say any more was that that's what happened yesterday in our mini Zohar class. I just saw the correlation between our class yesterday and this psalm. And, you know, so it was like, oh, it's very fitting because it was right. We had it manifested yesterday in our class. At least it here for me. My thought was, oh, I'm going to go back and reread those verses today again, you know. So thank you.
No, it's I who thank you. That insight that you just expressed, I hadn't even made the connection on. There's so much that we learn from each other, and that's really the issue. When we're trying to understand our world, our visions, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we integrate the two, this is a process. And there's no right or wrong to how the process manifests. Some people go to the right, some people go to the left, but they both get to the same place. Our classes tonight at 4:30, we have a mini Zohar class. And as Sana said, it's well worth coming to the class. At 7 o'clock, we will have a regular Zohar class on the Parasha of Bo. These Parashas, the last week, it's primarily during the Shovavim period. These Parashas are really preparation for the Purim Pesach period. I should say the Purim, Pesach, Shavuot period. If anyone has a question, please ask it. If you have a comment, please say it. But our time is up, so we will continue tomorrow at 7 a.m. All times I've expressed are West Coast times.
Hello.
Shalom to all. Yes, Brandy.
I have a comment. I was just thinking. You know, right now we're having lots and lots and lots and lots of snow. and this is Shovavim. And a long time ago, you made a comment about there's a way to help with doing teshuvah and getting rid of your sexual improprieties, and it had to deal with snow. And
correct.
I'm wondering if because of all of this sexual impropriety that's coming out in the world right now, I'm wondering if God is giving us all of this snow in all of these cities and to allow people to take advantage of that to do teshuvah and to get rid of sexual improprieties.
There is no coincidence. All things are connected and all things are interrelated. So your assessment, your question is well said, and is the answer to it is yes. But there can be many other interpretations as to why those things are happening. I didn't mean to interrupt whoever was speaking.
Well, if many people don't...
I didn't mean to interrupt you. Excuse me. I thought you were finished. That's okay.
Well, if many people don't know this, then how can this particular... How can they take advantage of this?
I'll give you an answer, but let's Hana make her comment first. Go ahead, Hana.
Okay.
Well... in 85, when my mother passed away, it snowed that morning as we were leaving the hospital after she had just passed away. And studying snow, I found the definition, or linked to the definition, was judgment, but soft judgment. And you have also stated that in some of our classes. But a new definition this week was one... who was not growing, you know. So that was...
That's interesting.
Yes.
Let me address what Randy has remembered of my previous teaching.
Okay.
It's not my teaching, what I was taught. The highest form of the mikvah is called Gilgul HaSheleg. You're familiar with the term Gilgul as reincarnation, but it also, its actual literal meaning is rolling, like a wheel. A wheel rolls. HaSheleg is the word for snow. Sheleg is Shin Lamed Gimel. 300 is Shin, Lamed is 30, Gimel is 3. You see a connection to the 3?
Mm-hmm.
What's 333? Yeah, Sheleg is snow, and as Hana said that I had taught and others have taught, snow is, what's the difference between snow and ice? They're both water, and water is chesed. But ice is judgmental chesed. Snow is somewhere in the middle between judgmental chesed and chesed. Rolling in the snow is literally, hopefully you'll do it after midnight so that you can conceal yourself in the dark, but you stand in a location in the snow in the nude, and you fall straight down into the snow, into that gentle, powdery material. freshly fallen snow. And then you turn over onto your back. And then you stand up. That is the first Sefirah of Keter. You proceed to do that exact same action in the same location 9 times. You are cleansing in a soft, judgmental way all of the sexual improprieties of all of your incarnations. That is the approach. That is why people do Gilgul HaShelech. But only the Meshuggahs do. Only the crazy people do. Only the Kabbalistic students do. Why? I don't have to answer that question. I think it's obvious. Gilgul means reincarnation. That's why we think of Gilgul HaShelech as the highest form of mikvah, because it's using the soft judgment of chesed to cleanse your reincarnations, all of your previous lives. If there's any other comments or questions, feel free to ask them. Otherwise, I'm going to wish you all shalom, to have a beautiful day. Shalom to all.
Shalom. Thank you.
Thank you.